Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 11th chapter of Matthew, the gospel text which has already been read. Exhausted. Exhausted. People who are exhausted. That's the people to whom Jesus is speaking here. He's talking to people who are exhausted, but not before he talks to his Father first. And then Sunday morning rolls around, and you come here to church, and it's not always an easy thing to pull off, is it? Many don't. In fact, as you may know, fewer and fewer Americans are managing to pull that off. More and more Americans, following the lead of Christians in Europe, are skipping Sunday morning or finding alternative programming for them and their families. Nothing earth-shaking there. We've known that for a long time. There was an article in the Saturday Evening Post, January, February 2015. The article was entitled, "And Now Let Us Stray." Now Let Us Stray. Points out that, quote, "Regular church going, according to recent studies, is associated with several unintended benefits. For example, going to church causes reduced risk of cancer, better heart health, and something we can't talk about in church. And they say, who among us wouldn't unleash a mighty alleluia if guaranteed such blessings in exchange for simply parking ourselves in the pew every week? Well, as it turns out, the answer is lots of people." And the article is actually about that Sunday morning assembly, began in England, has migrated to America, it's gaining steam. It includes the Sunday morning gathering, pop music, a little dancing, speeches, poetry. It's a lot like church, except without God, and then some people just skip it all together. And here we are at church, and here I am talking about God again, using words and sentences and paragraphs, and we call it a sermon. And like most words, these words are not spoken in a vacuum. These words that I'm speaking this morning are based on the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, by a man who is actually your shepherd, who has been called by the congregation to do this, to people who efforted to be here on Sunday morning, and you pulled it off. And these words are spoken with a mind to what's going on out there. Out there. In a real world where real people go to real jobs and have real co-workers, and often work hard and then do other things that tend to wear us down, sometimes to the point of exhaustion. So were any of you exhausted at any time this week? Anybody? How about this morning? Anybody exhausted this morning? Anybody? Bueller? Neither do the words of Jesus occur in a vacuum. When Jesus says, come to me, all who are exhausted and weighed down, he's speaking to people at a particular time and place. First, he talks to his Father, then he talks to people, and like all words, the words of Jesus to his Father and the words of Jesus to people do not occur in a vacuum. They are spoken in a specific place, directed at whom they are directed at a specific time. The verse starts out here, you may have noticed, you may not, at that time, Jesus said those words that he says this morning, at that time. And that directs us back to looking at what's just happened, actually. And the ESV has the word Jesus declaring. The King James talks about Jesus answering. Answering implies that you're speaking to something that's just been said or happening, and that's what he's doing here. That's what he's doing here. So we look at what's been going on to better understand the context of these words of Jesus. At the beginning of chapter 11, we have John being captured by Pilate in prison. And Jesus saying something like, from the days of John the Baptizer until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. And violent men snatch it away with force. So John's in prison. Jesus can see the writing on the wall. And John's about to be executed. And Jesus is sad because he likes John. That John's his friend. So that's what's been going on. That's what's been going on. And then he talks about this generation, this evil generation, that mindset that's against him. And so the answer of Jesus to the impending death of John the Baptizer, the answer of Jesus to this evil generation, at that time, following a good general rule at times like that, times of hardship, trial, and temptation, the Son turns to the Father in prayer. With a prayer of thanks, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, or as he put it before, the evil generation, and revealed them to babes. To babes. The wise would have been the Jewish rabbis and the Gentile philosophers of the day. Certain level of intelligence, education on the part of those people. They were the go-to people, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Gentile philosophers. They were the go-to people for the answers to the big questions of life, much like today, sociologists are the go-to people for the answers to those questions these days, and contrast them to babes. Babes, which means young people who are not educated. And he thanks God that the Father reveals the truth about these things to the young and uneducated while withholding it from those who are too smart to believe in God. And still speaking to the Father, the Son affirms their oneness in thinking and then abruptly turns to those who are listening to him and says to them, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Those verbs there, come, take, learn, they're imperative verbs. It means a command or an invitation. A command or an invitation. He's telling them to do these things. Speaking to people who are exhausted, Jesus commands you to come, to take his yoke, and to learn from him. And speaking to the same people, Jesus invites you to come, to take his yoke, to learn from him. It's like when the parent tells the child to do something, and children need to understand that. They tell you to do something because it's for your own good that you should do these things. It's for your own good that you should come and learn and take that yoke for your own good. I like vacation, you know that. I like vacation, and I like days off. And if every day is a vacation, and if every day is a day off, then we would probably lose that good feeling of hard work and then enjoy your time off. So we took Tuesday off. We dawdled over breakfast, reclined with a good book for a while, helped with the puzzle room. I'm the technical advisor. Went over to Silvis and brother-in-law Jesus, we call him Jesse, grilled like he always does. And then we ended up over there. First time, they are the best fireworks I've ever seen. Nice show. We know how to work, and we also know how to rest, don't we? And God is good with that. In fact, that's one more thing he invented. He created, and then he rested on the seventh day. And Jesus tried, as we've noted, mostly unsuccessfully to take vacation and days off. And Saturday was, for the Old Testament people, a day of rest. You go to temple, later synagogue, and then you just, well, we talk about No obligation Saturdays. We like no obligation Saturdays. And every Saturday was for them no obligation Saturday. They ate, they drank, and they enjoyed the creation that God had placed there for our enjoyment. And then about that yoke, Jesus says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Rest, vacation, a day off for your soul. That sounds like a good idea. To be a Christian is to have a soul that is at rest, meaning it's all good. It's all good. No matter the context of my life, no matter the context of society, no matter the context of the world, it's all good. It's like that Hebrew word shalom, peace. God remains in control of his creation, and we can rest in that knowledge. But if you know your yokes, you know that a yoke is pretty much the opposite of easy, if that's what you're thinking. I hear you. An easy yoke, what's that mean? Well, you know, Humpty Dumpty is wrong when he says that words mean what he wants them to mean. That's wrong. The meaning of words is determined by context, how that word is used, and the meanings of words can and do change over time. What's a mouse? When I ask what a mouse is, when I use the word mouse, what do you think of? I asked the confirmation kids, what's a mouse? And they said, well, it's a furry thing with four legs. It's a furry thing with four legs. And that's what it used to mean, a furry thing with four legs. But then Apple went and invented the GUI, and Microsoft copied it, and now you use a mouse to point and click at the screen. At least that's what I use the mouse for. Not anymore. A mouse is no longer the thing it'll use to point and click on the screen. In fact, niece Mary gets confused. She's about 5 years old. She gets confused when she swipes the screen on the laptop and nothing happens. To her, a mouse is once again a furry thing with four legs. And the word easy is like that. Looking at how that word is used in New Testament times, that word for yoke, describing a yoke, means well-fitting or correctly sized and shaped. Jesus says that my yoke is well-fitting and correctly sized and shaped. And the word easy was the correct word in 1611 England when the King James Version was translated, but the meaning of that word easy has changed. So the word easy doesn't really work so well when we talk about yokes these days. Well-fitting is a better word. It's the reason why you go to the Shakespeare Concordance. It's on the internet to see how a word was used by Shakespeare, who died in 1616. The King James Version was 1611. Taking advantage of his eighth grade education, William Shakespeare wrote a lot. And a lot of what he wrote, he's a good writer, has become part of our vernacular. We don't even know it. Likewise with the Bible. So we see how Shakespeare used the word easy to see what that word easy meant at the time of the translation of the King James from Greek to English. The word easy meant easy. And if you think of easing into something, it also meant well-fitting or correctly sized and shaped. The kind of word that you would talk about if you were describing a yoke that fit well. As in the Shakespearean term, an easy glove. What's an easy glove, Shakespeare? Is it the opposite of a hard glove? No. An easy glove would be the opposite of a glove that doesn't fit well. And it's not a good thing if the glove doesn't fit well. Or shoes. Shoes, you want your shoes to be the right size. It's important that your shoes be not too small, not too large. It's okay if you're just walking across the room, wrong size shoes, probably not a big deal, but if you're hiking 4.4 miles in the jungle, you want to have the right kind of shoes. And that's the kind of yoke Jesus talks about when he says, my yoke is well fitting. My yoke is well fitting. The yoke was invented in the high Middle Ages. Couldn't use a yoke, or a horse collar was invented in the high Middle Ages. A yoke is for an ox, shaped differently from a horse. And the horse collar was invented in the high Middle Ages, 1000 to 1300, so that you could use a horse to plow your fields. Use a horse. And of course, like a yoke, it's important that you have the right size collar for your horse. Talked to horse expert Lyle 3 years ago, talked to him again last week, and he said that there were different sizes. You know, the horse collar wasn't made custom for each horse, but there were different sizes. So he had a small yoke for his pony and larger yokes for larger horses, and you wanted to have the right size horse collar for a horse or yoke. Christian yoke, Jesus says. It's a good fit for humans. And will I be? Christianity is a good fit for humans. It's a good religion. We do well with the Christian religion. What does that mean? That Christianity is a good fit for humans? Well, William Barclay says, quote, for the Orthodox Jew, religion was a thing of burdens. Jesus said of the scribes and Pharisees, quote, they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear. They lay them on men's shoulders. To a Jew, religion was a thing of endless rules. A man lived his life in a forest of regulations which dictated every action of his life. He must listen forever to a voice which said, thou shalt not. The Christian yoke, Jesus said, is a good fit for humans. And it is. What does that mean? Well, it means that knowing God is the norm. Knowing and believing in God is the norm for humans. Not knowing God is the anomaly. It's unusual. Being in union with God is the way it's supposed to be. Being at war with God is not the way it's supposed to be. Before the fall, all creation was perfection, and man was in perfect fellowship with God. After the fall, well, we can observe the vestiges of the wonder of his creation and man's unique position in the image of God. The Christian yoke fits humans well. What does that mean? Well, there are these frequently asked questions. The basic questions of life, all answered by the Christian religion. Like, think about what if you didn't know? What if you didn't know where you come from? What if you didn't know where all this came from? What if you did think that all this just happened, kind of by chance, and that our ancestors were chimps or something? What if you didn't know what we're doing here? Watched a documentary, actually a couple documentaries, by an English guy named Leach. The first documentary was My Brother the Terrorist. The second documentary was My Brother the Jihadist. His brother says, quote, before he converted, he said there has to be more to life than getting drunk and going to work the next day. Indeed, there has to be more to life than that. Not a very good purpose, the one he chose, but he does have a purpose in life. We Christians know what our purpose in life is. What if you didn't know where you're going? Life would be different if you didn't know where you were going. We've been looking at Luther on Wednesday nights. Luther was a smart guy. He wasn't sure where he was going. He kind of figured he was going to purgatory for a long time, or maybe even hell. He knew that whatever he did, it was never enough. There was no rest for Martin Luther. No rest. He didn't know where he was going. Christianity, the one true religion, tells us where we came from, tells us what we're doing here. Serve God and your fellow man, and tells us where we're going and why. And after you know those things, The rest is kind of details, isn't it? The rest is just kind of details, isn't it? And that's the easy, light, well-fitting yoke of Christianity. Now, contrary to that Post article, the Christian religion, as you probably already know, does not guarantee happiness or even freedom from hardship. In fact, the opposite. The health and wealth gospel, so-called, does teach that. We don't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. Christians still get sick. Not all Christians, this just in, not all Christians are wealthy. Paul talks in Romans about the struggles of the Christian religion, the struggle within yourself. And we note here, if you aren't a Christian, you don't have that struggle. There's no Holy Spirit within you to argue with the natural man, like Paul talks about the Holy Spirit in him arguing with the natural man about what are we going to do, good or bad. It's like that cartoon. The Jetsons had the evil devil sitting on one shoulder, the good sitting on the other shoulder. And Presbyterian Lutheran Homer has the same thing sometimes these days, good and evil. Non-Christian doesn't have that struggle, just does what the natural man says. But if you think Christianity is hard, and sometimes it is, think of the alternative, much harder. Talked about that book before, when a wind blows through the house of that other religion, it's a microcosm, a macrocosm, excuse me, talking about all these countries in Africa, in the Middle East, all around the world, country by country, about how when people from other religions are exposed to Christianity, that looks like a good one. That yoke looks like a well-fitting one for humans. Got a book for Father's Day. I put those hints out there. I get gifts. And these days, the way you get a gift for Father's Day is, Dad, there's a book for you on Kindle. This one's called Dreams and Visions. Dreams and Visions, stories from the Middle East, how Jesus is changing lives. Quote, the author says, the stories in this book are about real people I know personally or are known by my family's closest friends in the Middle East. More of that other religion are coming to faith in Jesus than ever before. In fact, we believe that more have become followers of Jesus in the last 10 years than in the last 14 centuries that religion has existed. Yeah, Christianity is a good fit for humans. Good fit. And we're not looking here for fist pump and chest bumping. My religion's the best. Save that stuff for lesser things like politics, sports, and board games with your family. Especially there should be fist pumping and chest bumping with board games with your family when you win. It means whatever happens. Worst case scenario, I'm going to die and go to heaven forever. That's the worst case scenario for Christianity. The man who says before surgery to fix a painful condition, he says, I know I'm going to be out of pain. I'm either going to have it fixed or I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to die and go to heaven. That is a very Christian thing to say. Worst case scenario, gonna die and go to heaven forever. The woman who says, you know, the kids, I fell, they took me to DeWitt. The kids want me to take me to Davenport for an MRI. I said, I'm 90 something years old. I'm gonna die pretty soon. Don't bother. That's a very Christian thing to say. And that woman's nowhere near close to death. And to those who are exhausted, Jesus says, come to me, you who are exhausted and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And if the shoe fits, go ahead and wear it. Amen. The peace of God which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. time to collect the offerings.